It is my stated objective on these Sunday afternoons not to keep you forever. I am grateful for you coming. I am thankful that you're here. I know you probably got your stomachs full, and it's just about nap time. So I am going to try and not keep you on these Sunday afternoons. Having said that, sometimes the texts were required, but I have very intentionally bitten off bite-sized pieces of this chapter because, one, it is so important in Old Testament history, Israeli history, New Covenant history, biblical history. It's so important in all of those things, and because it's so rich. And so today, Lord willing, we'll finish the seventh chapter. I'd like to begin by reading our text, and then we will seek to expound on that text, all right? So if you have your copy of God's Word and you want to follow along, we'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 22. You see it begins with the word wherefore, and therefore. It always means we look back. Wherefore, thou art great. See why we sing that now? Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible. That King James old language there, terrible, means mighty or powerful. We think terrible in a negative sense, but it's just old English for just powerful, mighty. And God has done great and mighty things for thy land, before thy people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Make sure your mind is where it needs to be so that you grab the richness of this text. Make sure you understand what is going on. The seventh chapter began with David saying, I'm living in this magnificent palace, this well-built cedar mansion, which I'm sure for its time was state-of-the-art. Top of the line. Yet God was living in a tent. And by that expression we mean the Ark of the Covenant, where God manifested himself, where God agreed to meet with his people, was in a makeshift tent in the city of David. And so David's desire was he wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple, a place of worship for God. And yet, even though David's heart was in the right place, he got ahead of himself because he had not sought the Lord in prayer on this matter. And so David says to Nathan, I'm going to build God a house. Nathan says, man, have at it. Do all that's in your heart. And God puts the brakes on them both and says, no, no, no. Your son's going to build me a house, but David, I got better plans for you. Again, I don't want to wear this out, but it is so deeply beneficial. So, it's so sweet, so full of grace. God says, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. You're not going to build me a house here on earth. I'm going to build you a dynasty. And so that is the what is termed to be the Davidic covenant that we find here in this seventh chapter, where God makes a promise to David that from his loins, or from his seed, from his children, grandchildren, down through the generations, there will be a king that will rule not just for a time period, but forever. But forever. There will be one who will rule and reign forever. And obviously we know, thank God, I trust, that God was speaking of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the tribe of Judah, through the lineage of David, who would be the anointed king over all the earth. Okay? And so that covenant is made to David in this. And what we looked at last week was David's reaction to this, how it humbled him, how it broke him, how amazed he was at God's goodness, which caused him to leave his cedar palace, go to this temporary dwelling place where the ark was being kept, to fall down in front of the presence of God in broken, humble appreciation, and to cry out and say, who am I that you would do this for me? I am just a nobody. Just a guy that was out there watching his daddy's sheep, and you brought me from there to make me a king, and not only to make me king, but to make a covenant that through me all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through my lineage there will be a descendant of mine who will rule and reign forever on earth. Who am I? And that is the great phrase that is found in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And this deep, humble, just overwhelming goodness brings David to the presence of God, but it leads him to prayer and praise. And in fact, I think we should look at these verses that we have read as David's prayer of praise, or David's praise-filled prayer, however you want to say it. And it begins with, there is none like you. Now, put that contrast of verse 18, who am I that you would do this? And contrast it with what David says in verse 22, you're great and there is none like you. In these verses, we have David's theocentric prayer. That is, David's God-centered prayer. If you will look, and I'm just going to mention this to you, if you will look here at verse 22, he makes reference to, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee, there is no God beside thee. That's just verse 22. In verse 24, at the close of that, at the close of the verse, thou, Lord, art become their God. Verse 25, O Lord God, verse 26, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel. Verse 27, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Verse 28, O Lord God, thou art God. Verse 29, O Lord God. This is a theocentric prayer. And there's a point I'm trying to get at this. Is deep, humble adoration of God's goodness will lead to deep, authentic, high praise of God. The deeper we go in our humble adoration of God's goodness over us, the higher our view of God will be, which will magnify our prayer and praise of Him. God's amazing grace over David's life ignited into prayerful praise. If you would look at the close of verse 27, listen to this. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Do you get it? God, what you've done for me led me to pray like this. You've been so good, so wonderful, so mighty, it led me to prayerful praise. And it's all about God. In fact, I'm somebody, I'm almost embarrassed to show you. My Bible sometimes looks like a colored book when I get done with it. Because if you'll highlight how many times David speaks of God, and then come right back and underscore what David speaks of himself, what you're going to see is, one, he speaks pure, high language of God, and then repeatedly, if you'll look at this prayer, David repeatedly calls himself a servant. A servant. You say, wait a minute. He's the king. Yeah, but compared to the true king, he's just a servant, as is true with all of us. And so there's this high doxology. A high view of God will always lead to high praise. Contrary, and again, I don't want to be critical of other denominations, other pulpits, but it doesn't take long to determine if you listen whether people have a high view of God or a low view of God. A high view of God will lead to high praise. Contrarywise, a low view of God will lead to low worship, shallow worship. Okay? So this is David saying, there is none like you. God, there's nobody like you. And in fact, if you will notice with me in verse number 22, just these few little words, he packs so much in this prayer of praise. Verse 22, wherefore, again, wherefore, we go back, based on what you've done, who am I? Based on your goodness, your covenant, your commitment, your promises to me, because of this, David says, you are great, O Lord God. Now, the word great gets thrown around a lot in our world. We say, that was a great game. Man, that was a great meal. Or man, wasn't that a great movie? And we throw that word around a lot. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm going to say this. God is great. And greatly to be praised. He is magnificent. He is wonderful. He is glorious. And even David's finite understanding of what God has done for him leads this high doxology, this high praise. How great thou art. I cannot help but fall in love over and over again with the words of the song. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. How great thou art. This is what David, his heart, this is how he is just so swelled up. In fact, one writer said that that David must have been covered with godly goosebumps. So swollen up with God's goodness and his kindness and his mercy. God, you do this for me? You're so good. You're so great. it is said that King Louis XIV, before he died, had left strict orders that at his funeral, all of the candles in the Cathedral of Notre Dame would slowly be extinguished until it came to the final candle on his casket, and it alone was to be left burning during the funeral. And he stated the reason was because he wanted everyone to know that the world was now a darker place without him, filled with arrogance and self-assurance. He wanted everyone to know how great he was. Well, when it came time for the funeral, the preacher walked over to the dead body, extinguished the candle on the casket, and said these words, "Only God is great. Only God is great." And that's exactly what David was saying in this passage. There is none like our God. Only He is great. I will give you these references if you're someone who writes these down, but in Exodus 15:11, at the great deliverance, Moses says these same words, "Only God is great." In 1 Kings 8, verse 23, Solomon at the dedication says, "Only God is great. There's none like our God." And in fact, in this 22nd verse, David goes on to say, "There is only one God." Notice with this, "There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee." There's only one true and living God. And it is the God who has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. And David said, "There's none like you." So this is David's prayer of praise and his response to these covenant promises given to him. But then he goes on to say, not only is there none like you, but secondly, no one is blessed like your people are blessed. No one is as blessed as your people are. In verse 23, verse 24, "What nation on earth is like your people whom you went to redeem for yourself that you may glorify your name and do great and mighty things?" And then if you're interested in this, this is the kind of thing where we could spend a long time. In verse 23 and 24, David says, "You redeemed Israel from Egypt to yourself. You delivered them from this to you." In fact, again, that's why my Bible looks like a color book. Highlight that. Look at that in verse 23. "Which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt." Verse 24, "Thou hast confirmed to thyself." Do you get it? Christian, you were redeemed from the bondage of slavery, of sin, and redeemed to God Himself. You've been bought from the bondage of sin and self and slavery, and been brought by the grace of God and bought by the blood of Christ to God Himself. Nobody else has got it like this. That's what David is saying. Nobody else got it this good. No one is as blessed as your people. These people that you chose, these people you redeemed. And he is simply recounting God's goodness for his people in the past. Now don't lose sight of this. As David's heart is filled with praise, and he is praying, he is literally praying these words, he is just simply saying, "I need to remind myself and everybody else who reads this of God's goodness to His people in the past." Just like you and I, when we're praying, need to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us in the past. He's been good. There's none like Him. He is great indeed. You have freed your people from Egypt, not just freed them from Egypt, but you delivered them from idolatry. That's in this passage. In other words, you saved us from our lifestyle. You saved us from our past. You saved us unto yourself. You've redeemed us from idolatry, from the worship of false gods. Hey, listen, you and I should be able to pray the same prayer. God, thank you for redeeming us. Because, listen, there's nobody on earth that's got it as good as we do. There are no people as blessed as God's people. This then also begins to bubble over. Thirdly, David says, I'm blessed beyond measure. In verses 25 through 27. Now, O Lord God, the word that you've spoken concerning your servant and his house, that you established it, that is this dynasty forever. Notice the close of verse 25. Do as thou hast said. That goes right along with the last little bit I'm going to mention, but David is just asking God to do what he said he's going to do. Let me come back to that in just a minute. David says, you have promised to build me a house. You promised to build me a dynasty. I am blessed beyond measure. You have done more for me than I could possibly imagine. You see that in verse 26 and 27. And so I ask, Christian, do you not feel that way? Do you not feel that way? Do you not feel that God has done more for you than you can possibly imagine? Does it not swell your heart up with gratitude? Maybe every once in a while we ought to get some godly goosebumps when we think about what God has done for us. Does that mean life is going to always be easy? No, it doesn't. You can make a good living telling people that. Put on a suit and tie and tell everybody God, going to give you everything you ever want. You're never going to have any heartache or trouble, but you're not going to be consistent with Scripture with that because, listen, life's going to be hard. We're going to have tough days. But we also need to fall back on this high doxology, this deep, humble adoration that I am blessed. I don't know about everyone in this building, but the preacher likes to throw pity parties. I do. I invite myself, and I stay there a long time. I sulk and pout and whine. And part of the reason is I've got my eyes on me and not on my God. And about tomorrow, I'll have to eat these words when I'm in the middle of my pity party. But listen, if you know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, you've been chosen, you've been redeemed from slavery, brought into a saving relationship with Christ, if you are saved, if you are born again, you are blessed beyond measure. You're blessed beyond measure. You have every reason to have prayerful praise of God. And then David closes this prayer by praying God's promises back to himself. Now I said this at the close of verse 25, do as you have said. But if you study verses 28 and 29, you're going to find out David is doing that very thing. He is saying, Lord, do what you have said you would do. Christian, far too often, and this is I've heard it and it sticks because it's true and it's catchy. A lot of times our prayers are like this. God, my name is Jimmy. What you gonna give me? Right? In fact, if we had a prayer meeting and said, all we're going to do is pray the glorious goodness of God. We are not going to ask God to do anything for us. We're just going to pray and extol the attributes of God, to magnify the goodness of God. We're just going to get together and pray about God being God. That might be the shortest prayer session we ever had. Because we're good at praying for ourselves and our needs, and that's not bad. That's not bad. But I'm going to tell you what's good, is to take this model prayer and follow it. Have a theocentric prayer. If not every time, at least some of the time that we devote ourselves to just saying, God, I want to extol you for your goodness. There's none like you. You're great. You're the only God. No one is as blessed as your people are blessed. I am blessed beyond measure. God, just keep your word. Do what you say you're going to do. I am convinced, for those who may be interested, every Christian ought to read Don Whitney's book, Pray the Bible. Every Christian ought to read Don Whitney's book, Pray the Bible. But that's what David is doing. Lord, do. Look at verse 28. And now, O Lord, thou art God. Thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now let it please thee to bless thy house of thy servant forever. Isn't that what God said he was going to do? That's what David is just praying back to God. That it may continue forever. O Lord God, you've spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Carl Robbins, a preacher that I like to listen to, said this. He said, David's prayer could be summed up like this. One, the Lord's words are true. Number two, the Lord has promised good to me. And number three, the Lord will bless my house. And that's something you and I ought to be able to pray, Christian. The Lord's words are true. The Lord has promised good to me. And the Lord will bless my house. God's amazing goodness should provoke our prayers to high praise. We should say, God, you're great. There is none like you. You and you only are God. We're blessed beyond measure. Keep your word. Honor your promises. And listen, Christian, if you think I've run out of things to pray, pray the Bible. Ask God to do what he said he was going to do. You need wisdom? Ask God. You're having a difficult time overcoming sin or temptation? Pray the Bible. He has said he would provide a means of escape. You having a difficult time figuring out how this could be for my good? Pray Romans 8:28. Pray the Bible. This is what David is doing. And it would serve us well to learn to pray like David did in this passage, a theocentric prayer. Now, just for a minute, I want you to envision in your mind the King of Israel on his knees in front of the Ark of the Covenant praying this way. King on his knees in front of the ark where God's presence is, saying, who am I that you have done this, praying this way, and I want you to see a model for your prayer life. How you and I should bow down in front of the presence of God, wherever that is, your prayer closet or whatever that is, crying only God is great. And following David's example, if he's a king and he can do this, you and I shouldn't be too good to bend our knees in the presence of God and extol his greatness.